You're listening to the Message Podcast of High Ridge Church Longview, where our vision is to help you know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and ultimately make a difference. We are so glad that you're here, and we pray that this message impacts your life as you apply the spiritual truths from God's Word in practical ways. Let's listen in.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to church. I'm so glad that you're here. We want to welcome all of you watching online with a big, warm round of applause. Hey, everybody. Come on, you can do better than that. Come on, church fam. We love you wherever you're watching from. We have so many people watching from all around the world. We want to say a very special hello to our friends watching at a children's hospital in Little Rock. Hello to you. I want to say hello to my Aunt Marianne and Uncle Mike there in Abilene and my extended family. Hello. Our people watching somewhere between here and Austin, that's Ashley. Hey, good to see you. People watching in Cameroon. Hello, Barry family. Good to see you. Pastor Doug watching from Dubai this morning with Pastor David Howell at a pastor's conference there in Dubai. Hello, hello, hello. Good to see you guys. You're on a flight all night long and now they're in the first service this morning. Good luck. Enjoy that. And then we want to say a very, very special hello to Dee Dee watching at home after losing her husband. Hey, your church family is here with you. We love you very, very much. And it's such an honor for you to be with us this morning, even in spirit. And so we love you and we're praying for you. And then for everybody else, hey, grab your Bible if you would. Let's spend some time in the book of Esther today. Yeah. Esther chapter 2, as we continue on with our series called Rebel Heart. Somebody say Rebel Heart with me. Rebel Heart. Rebel Heart. Esther chapter 2. All of our Rebel Heart series is based upon crazy events that happened in the 80s, and perhaps nothing was bigger than the royal wedding between Prince Charles and Princess Di. Does anybody remember that? Yeah. For those of you that think that this Meghan Markle thing with you know, Harry, like that was a big, no. Before that, like I saw the original version, it was an epic sight to behold. I saw the numbers on this past week. When they talked about the wedding and the people that watched this from around the world, there were 6 times more people watching the royal wedding between Princess Charles and Di than have ever watched the most watched Super Bowl of all time. Like you're talking about millions and millions and millions of people watching this royal wedding. And what made it so special was that this lady was plucked out of like relative obscurity to come and now become in line to become the Queen of England. This is a huge thing. And so to watch the pomp and circumstances of the royal family, it's like watching a real life fairy tale. You know, it's just crazy. And it kind of captured the hearts of so many people watching somebody that, you know, we would consider just a nobody all of a sudden win the lottery kind of. Now, in the Bible, we have a story that's very, very similar to what happened between Prince Charles and Princess Di, and that's the story of Esther. Esther was a young Jewish virgin from Jerusalem that had been taken into captivity, living as a slave, but now had become the new queen of Persia. King Xerxes had an issue, and what happened is King Xerxes was married to a woman named Queen Vashti. Somebody say the name Vashti. Now, Vashti was, she had her own kind of her own kind of way of doing things, and the King Xerxes was a party guy. He loved to throw huge parties. He loved that to have his friends over. He loved to throw these great big banquets. And one of these times that he's throwing this huge party, he asks for his wife to come so he can kind of show her off a little bit. Let me show you what a smoking hot wife I got kind of thing. Well, she says, yeah, that's not me. That's not happening. I ain't going. Now, that's a problem because this is not America where you can just say, I ain't going. That's not a thing in this culture. And so the king begins to ask his advisors, like, what am I supposed to do? Like, this woman has embarrassed me in front of my friends. Like, she's supposed to come. Like, why is she not here? Why didn't she come to the party? But anyways, when she decides not to come, it creates not just a problem between him and his wife. It creates a political problem. So his advisors say, hey, this is an issue. This is going to spread out to the people. The gossip fan is going to hit. And women all over your country are going to say, well, because the queen didn't have to obey her husband, I ain't got to obey mine. That's a problem. So he decides, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find me a new wife. And so they send out a nationwide beauty contest looking for the best looking girls. He's like, I'm going to find a queen that's even better than her. And in the process, by the way, of all these strange happenings, it's kind of like a modern day soap opera almost that's happening between King Xerxes and Queen Vashti. You know, the nation is kind of in turmoil. In spite of all those things, God was working. God had a plan. And God chooses someone from the middle of nowhere, from a completely unlikely beginning, to place her into a position of great prominence. So what happens is this nationwide beauty contest is held, and Esther was chosen. Among all the ladies that could have been chosen, she's chosen for her great beauty and her great intelligence. She just has it. And the Bible tells us in Esther chapter 2 that this is what happened. The king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women. And by the way, that's how it should be in a marriage. Come on, somebody. Yeah. I choose you, right? Attracted to her more than any other women. And she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So here's what he did. He sets a royal crown on top of her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. There was a new queen in town. Come on, somebody. She says, oh yeah, you want to mess up? Here comes mama. He says, the king gave her a great banquet. Shocker, by the way, for the party guy. He likes the party. He says, I'm gonna throw you a huge party. And this is what happens. He calls it Esther's banquet for all of his nobles and officials, and he proclaimed a holiday, which is where we get the term Easter. It actually comes from Esther. We're celebrating Esther. That's not true. None of that's true at all. We were talking earlier between Bill and I. He said somebody wrote a song one time about Esther's holiday. Esther Day, all my troubles seem so far away. Vashti's gone and I am here to stay. Come on, somebody. It's Esther's time to shine. Come on, somebody. So he proclaims a huge holiday because he has a new wife. And God has strategically placed Esther for such a time as this. It's really where we get that term. By the way, you might find yourself using that phrase in your common everyday occurrence, for such a time as this. It comes from this scripture. When God begins to reveal to her that this is more about you just winning the lottery. This is more about you, you know, coming as a Cinderella story, getting into a place of what a huge, awesome fairy tale. There's more than that. There's more than that at stake here. So Esther has a dramatic turnaround, a dramatic change of life circumstances. If you don't know the story, what the Bible tells us is that Esther was raised as an orphan. Her parents had died, and now she was raised by her uncle, whose name was Mordecai. And Mordecai was a good man who raised her up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And even though they're living as slaves far away from home, she still honors the Lord. And God begins to use her and strategically place her into a place where she can be used by God onto the huge stage of God's purpose. And I believe that God does something very similar in the life of everyone that would call upon the name of the Lord. God has strategically placed you exactly where you are to make a difference. It's about more than you. So Esther has a wonderful fairy tale moment in her life where things are just awesome. Awesome. She becomes the queen. Now, all of this is going great, but in every fairy tale, you've got to have at least one villain, right? You've got to have one bad guy, one person that's trying to cause trouble. And in this story, the bad guy's name is Haman. So Haman is one of the king's friends, one of those party guys. And in the process of him getting close to the king, he has an issue with a man named Mordecai, who happens to be Esther's uncle. You see, everyone else, when Haman would walk down the street, would recognize him as an important man in the country, except for Mordecai. He's like, I'm not bowing down to anybody. I bow down and serve the Lord God himself and him only. I don't bow down to anybody else. Well, this makes old Haman a little bit angry. And he decides, I'm gonna do something about it. I'm not just gonna get rid of Mordecai. I'm gonna get rid of all the Jews. So long before there was someone named Hitler, there was someone named Haman that decided to eradicate all the people of Jewish descent. And so he goes to his friend, the King Xerxes, and he says, you know what? I've got a little issue. I'd like you to do a favor for me. What can I do for you, my friend? He said, you know what? There's this group of people that I just don't like them. Would it be okay if I just killed them all? Is that cool? He says, you know what? You're my friend. You do whatever you want. So a letter goes out from King Xerxes, signed by him, saying, hey, on such and such day, here in about a month, if you're a Jew, we're gonna kill you. Cool. That, of course, creates some very, very huge problems, for not only for the Jewish people, but for civil unrest. Everybody's freaking out, like, what happened? What's going on? Like, all of a sudden, we're just gonna be killing our neighbors? And so that edict goes out from the king. Many, many great and fantastic things begin to happen on the kingdom side of the supernatural, because God begins to supernaturally place people to make sure that man's plans don't go according to plan. So we find this in the story, and I want to bring you three things that I think are important as we talk about what it means to have a rebel heart. This week, we're going to talk about rebelling against self-preservation. Rebelling against self-preservation. This could be perhaps the single most hard thing to rebel against that we find in the Bible. It's difficult for us to look out for anybody else but numero uno. It's all about me. Now, here's the thing. When you get married or when you have children, some of that begins to extend to my spouse, hopefully. By the way, at some point, you're like, you know what? I love this person too, not just me. I also love them. And then these kids come along, and after a while, you're like, okay, they're pretty cute. Then they hit teenage years, and you're like, Then they hit about 21, you're like, I like them again. These are good people. But it is difficult for us to see much farther than that. We have an inherent desire to take care of ourselves. I believe it's a God-given desire to want to take care of those that you love, those that you care about. But here comes Christ on the scene a couple of thousand years later that tells us this. He says, if you want to find your life, you're going to have to lose it. Rebelling against self-preservation is one of the hardest things that we will ever have to do, to lay our lives down. So here are three things that I want to share with you from God's word that I think still apply to us today from the story of Esther, things that I believe we're facing right here and right now. Here's the first thing I want to make sure that you see. Number one, God is asking me to lay down my life. God is asking me to lay down my life. Now, it's one of those things that's much easier to be said than actually done. One of the things that many of Christians will say, we say that, just laying down my life for the cause of Christ until it actually comes to us sacrificing something. Now, here's the good news is that for most of us, we're not going to, I don't believe in our lifetime, we're gonna have to actually lay down our lives for Christ. Now, Christ's disciples did it. Each of them was persecuted, ended up being martyred for the cause of Christ. I don't think that's us because we live in the greatest country on the face of the earth. We're not quite there yet. There may be some persecution in your life, but you don't face persecution like they face persecution. Let's just be honest. And there are some people in our world today that are just naturally more gifted in this area. I'm so thankful for our first responders that would rush into dangerous situations, that would lay their lives on the line so that people like me could have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'm grateful for that, but that is not my gift. Some people, man, God just called them to be able to run this way when everybody else is running this way. And I'm grateful for people like that, those that would go and lay down their lives for our community. It's a big deal. And I'm grateful that the Lord didn't ask me to do that. You know, there's some people that they don't get squeamish at the sight of blood. They're like, let's just go. And I'm like, no, let's go. You get a little bit of drop on a pinprick. That's more my style. You know, you stick to preaching there, Pastor. That's your thing. I'm grateful that that's not what God has asked me to do. I was not gifted in that way. But here's the thing. God is asking each of us to lay down our lives for the cause of Christ. That really is the truth of the gospel, that Jesus laid down his life for us. He's saying, I did it first. Now I'm asking you to lay down yourself. It's amazing how Jesus, when he's walking across the beach and he's starting his ministry, he looks upon people that were running a business and he said, hey, come follow me. And they just left their business, left it for the call of Christ. Now I wonder, what are the things that we're willing to walk away from? I think in America today, our version of Christianity says, I would walk away from anything that I don't like. As long as I don't like it, as long as I don't love it, as long as it's not doing very well, like, Lord, I just sacrifice that to you. You take care of that. Lord, I don't like my job at all. I'm just gonna give that over to you. And I just think I'm not gonna go anymore. Lord, I really don't like my bills. I'm gonna lay those at your feet. You know, Jesus paid it all. Like, calm down. What does it mean to really lay down my life for the cause of Christ? What does it mean to risk it all for the kingdom? Because we've gotten into a place where we've become very spoiled. We forget that God is calling us to lay down our lives. We forget what it means. From the moment that we had with Christ, for each of us, hopefully you made a decision at some point in your life where you said, Lord, I'm all in. I surrender my life. But that's what that means. You see, whether you know it or not, God took that seriously. Where you said, Lord, I'm all in. Save my life. Forgive me of my sins. I am 100% submitted to you. It's easy for us to say when we have nothing left to lose. It's easy for us to say when we're at a place of desperation. Most people will choose God at a place of desperation when they have nothing left to lose, like, Lord, you're all I've got. But what happens when God begins to start blessing you, begins to use you, begins to bless your family? You start doing well, and then God says, hey, I want to use that right there. And you're like, yeah, about that. I'm not really in a position right now, Lord, to do that. I'm doing pretty good. Can you just pick somebody else? And I'm thankful that people like Esther, when she was given up to half the kingdom, said, Lord, I'm willing to risk that all if you ask me to. I recognize that you brought me here and only you keep me here. And in order for me to be used by you, I have to continue to submit my life every single day. It's one of the most beautiful things that a believer can do is to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I give this day to you. Will you use me for your glory? Lord, I pray that the way that I treat people and the way that I speak and the way that I raise my children and the way that I do business, Lord, that would all bring you glory because ultimately, Lord, everything I have belongs to you. Will you help me to steward it well? Help me, Lord, to do well with what you've given me and my family. This is what it means for us to lay down our lives. It starts with us every single morning. There's an opportunity for you to lay down your life once again. Scripture tells us this, that Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he says this in Matthew chapter 10. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up for your life for me, he says, that's where you find it. That's where you really find life. Now, unfortunately, most people will never get to that place where they actually have to lay down something, because it's difficult for us once we've been blessed. I'm so thankful that I was born and raised in America. I'm very grateful that we live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth. But the hard part about living here is we got a lot of stuff. We get a lot of blessings. We get a lot of freedoms. And after a while, it's like, what else is there? I guess I just need to have more toys than my neighbor, have a little bit better looking lawn, or maybe have better Christmas lights. Is that the point of my life? Or could it be that God has strategically placed each of us for such a time as this to be used for his glory and not for ours? There's a wonderful quote that I wanted to bring you this week from a man named Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary in Ecuador to a people group who was not friendly. And here's the quote. I want to put that on the screen for you to see it. It says this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The people that he was ministering to, trying to bring the gospel to, ultimately killed him. And this is his quote: I'm not a fool to gain what I can't keep. What a great quote for us to think about today. I believe that we've gotten into a kind of a messed up way of thinking. We've kind of placed religion and theology around this idea that my purpose in life is to be blessed. And my relationship with God is based upon all the wonderful things that he can give me. Let me just remind you, that's a very, very shallow view of our relationship with God. It goes much, much deeper than that. But the purpose of my life isn't to be blessed. It's to bless God. Here's what we know: that purpose isn't found in what I have, but in what I'm willing to lay down. Jesus said, you want to find your life? You got to lose it. Second Chronicles chapter 16 says this: for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are, look at these next two words, fully committed to him. Let that be said of us, that we are people that are fully committed, that we're all in, that we recognize that, Lord, my marriage is not my purpose. My marriage is to be used for your purposes. Lord, my wealth, that's not for me. I'm a steward of your stuff. Everything that I have, you have given me, because it ultimately belongs to you first. My children, they belong to you. Lord, my job belongs to you. This platform, this belongs to you. This church belongs to you. This is not mine. It's mine to steward. But he's the owner. So God asks us to lay down our life. I wonder if that's something that's really sunk into your spirit. There's a great quote from King David, who wrote a bunch of the Psalms. And he says, I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. Like this means something to me. My relationship with God, it means something to me. And I want to make sure that he understands, like, this costs me something, because I want to honor you with the best of what I have, not just with something left over. God is asking me to lay down my life. And for many of us, it's time that we revisit that in our minds. What does it mean to lay down my life? Not just the parts of my life that I don't like. By the way, God will take those too. But sometimes it's the things that we hold on to so dearly that God is asking, can I bless you with something better? Can I give you real purpose and real life? See, Esther had won the lottery. She had come from nowhere, a true biblical Cinderella story. And now, because of what the king had done with his friends and the word that had gone out to the Jewish people, it was up to Esther to save the lives of God's people. And only she was positioned to do that. And I'm thankful, by the way, for the sake of the story, I'm thankful that she was able to say, I'm gonna risk that. I'm gonna risk that so that other people can benefit from what God has done in my life. I wonder, what does that speak to you? What are things that God would say, would you hand me that? Because I want to use that as part of my plan. Here's the second key I want to share with you. Number two, risk under authority and covered in prayer is no risk at all. It's not risk. So we know this because Esther sees that Mordecai, her uncle, is covered in sackcloth and ashes. And what this would mean is I'm in mourning. Something's really, really wrong. So they would take off their clothes and they would put on like old burlap sack kind of thing. And they would cover themselves in ashes as a sign of lament and mourning and repentance and asking God for help. Like they are humbling themselves completely. And she sees her uncle. She's like, what are you doing? Don't do things that way. This is going to be fine. He's like, no. This is not the time for us to just celebrate the fact that you've become queen. There's something more on the line here. And so she sends him word, tells him, hey, don't act that way. You know, come on, you're my uncle and we've won the lottery here. This is a good time for us. And look at this, Esther chapter 4 and verse 12. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Don't think that because you are in the king's house that you alone will escape. Don't think that just because you're blessed that you get off scot-free. Don't just think that because God has positioned you here that it was not for some kind of purpose. Come on, we need to hear this today. Don't just think because you've got good things and you're in a good place in your life that that's just about you. He says, no. Don't think that because you're in the king's house that you alone will escape. For if you remain silent in this time, and I love this, deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. He's saying, God can use somebody else. He's asking you. He's positioned you. I think some of us get lost in this place of, you know, God needs me. God, you sure are lucky to have me. Nah, it doesn't work that way. I recognize that there is a pattern within our Bible of God using people that are completely submitted to him. And then there are times where God chooses to use someone else and they say, you know what, God? No thanks. And God says, I'll use the next person. We see this happen in the life of King Saul. God raised him up, placed him over Israel, and after a while he becomes proud. And God says, I'm going to go ahead and raise up somebody named David. Little shepherd boy from out of nowhere. His heart's fully mine. He says this, if you remain silent at this time, deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. Remember this, she's the last of her father's line. It's important that she survives. He says, and who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this, for such a time as this. Can you say that with me? For such a time as this. I believe those words God is speaking over you right now. He has expertly positioned you for such a time as this. You are in your job for such a time as this. You are married to your spouse for such a time as this. God has given you the children that you have for such a time as this. God is asking, can I use you? Now notice he says, if you stay silent, God's gonna use somebody else. It reminds me of a great song that happened in the 80s, by the way, that I believe most of the 90s and early 2000s worship leaders should write a royalty check to one band for one album that all kind of comes down to one song. And that song was on an album called The Joshua Tree from U2. Come on, somebody. The song was With or Without You. Anybody remember that? Most of the 90s and early 2000s worship was based on that album alone. It just completely revolutionized a lot of worship music, Christian music. I believe that by the time we all get to heaven, Chris Tomlin is going to need to write a royalty check to a man named Bono. And if Bono's there, they're both going to have to write royalty checks to a man named King David. Come on, somebody. Because all of it was based on the same thing. But that song was a big deal, With or Without You. Anybody remember that? It was a big deal because Bono wrote this song about the tension between being a husband and a father and being a rock god. And think about the disparity between those two things. One is all of my dreams and my wishes and the great money and the great fame. And when I walk down the street, people are freaking out. And I've got to have security around me. And the other is just taking care of my wife and my children. And he's like, I can't live with or without you. Like, I love that tension that he creates in that song of the hard decision between being the person I've always wanted to be and I've won the lottery and I finally got all my dreams, but there are people that are counting on me. People that need me to just be dad, to just be a husband. And Mordecai tells this to Esther. He says, if you don't step up at this time, God's gonna use somebody else. It's gonna happen with or without you. With or without you. I want to make sure that you see this, that God's kingdom is continually advancing with or without us. Yes. Nevertheless, God's kingdom advances. God's plan keeps going. In spite of all the things that our world faces, God's kingdom is continually advancing. He wants to use you. Does he have to? No. God can use somebody else. But his heart is for you to get in the game, to be willing to lay down your life and say, Lord, use me. Use my family. Use my money. Use my resources. Use my mind. Use my gifts. Use my abilities for your call, for your glory. God's kingdom is continually advancing with or without us. Here's something that we have to understand. God doesn't need me, but he invites me to take part in his divine plan. Every single morning, there's an invitation for you to be a part of his divine plan. There's an invitation for you and me to lay down our lives afresh and anew and say, Lord, this is about you. It's not about me. And this is where we lay down our lives and God says, now you're finding life. Now you're gonna have a life that makes a difference. Now it's about more than you. Now God says, I can use you. So I love how Esther gets in the game. I love how she begins to think about all that she's been given, that now she's in this place of extreme importance and value and power and prominence. And she says, okay, Lord, I'm willing to risk that. Esther chapter 4, verse 15 says, Esther sent this reply, go and gather together all the Jews. And she says, fast and pray for me. Y'all pray for me. Y'all fast for me because I'm gonna risk my life. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. I love that courage. I love that. You see, in this time, if a queen was to come in without being invited, it could be a death sentence for her. And the only way that she wouldn't be killed is if the king extended his scepter as a sign of, I love you and I welcome you into this place. She's not welcome. But at the end of 3 days of fasting and prayer, listening to her spiritual authority, which was Mordecai, her uncle, who says, come on, take a step. We're counting on you. God's gonna use you. She goes into the king's presence. She humbles herself before him. He extends the scepter and says, I love you, come here. And it's amazing how God begins to turn the tables on all the plans of the enemy because one person was willing to have a rebel heart and a submitted spirit. One person was willing to walk into the king uninvited, unannounced, and just believe that God is gonna have to step in and do something. One person was willing to take a risk because she was under authority and covered in fasting and prayer. Do you see the difference? Some people would say, I'm a risky person. And some of us, if we're gonna look at our lives, we would say, there's been times where I've done great risks and those things were not smart. There are other times where you have what you have because you took a risk. You started a business or you got down on one knee and asked somebody to marry you and we weren't sure they were gonna do it, but they said yes. Some of us had to take a risk to step into a new life, step into a new city. I know what it's like. I moved to Longview not knowing anybody. Would people say that's risky? Yeah, risky. But there's a big difference between risk and faith. You see, risk ultimately benefits you. But faith is where we step out for the benefit of him and his kingdom. Do you see the difference? And when she's fasting, when she's praying, when she's asking God, Lord, you're gonna have to step in and do this. That's not risk. That's a step of faith. You see, a faith step is only risky when it's done outside of prayer and fasting and submission to authority. It's risky when you just do things on a whim. You just get a wild hair. Will it pay off? Maybe, maybe not. I think most of us would love to take big risks and say, okay, God, now I'm counting on you to just make it work. Or there's a better way. Let's fast and pray. Let's submit ourselves to our authority. Say, this is what I'm feeling in my spirit. This is what I sense is gonna happen. This is gonna be a big deal for me. Would you pray for me? And then when you have fasting and prayer and covering by your spiritual authority and submission all together, that's not risk. That's a step of faith. And those are the times that God comes through on your behalf. You don't have to lean on luck. We're leaning on the everlasting arms. There's a big difference between risk and faith. So as we're talking about rebelling against self-preservation, I want to bring you to point number three. We're going to finish up with this. Serving God's purpose is the goal of my life. Would you say that with me? Serving God's purpose is the goal of my life. The goal of my life is not to have more things. The goal of my life is not to make a better name for myself. The goal of my personal life is not to build the biggest church. The goal of my life is not to have the biggest ministry. No, 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 no. That's not up to me. The goal of my life is to please and honor the Lord. The goal of my life is to submit my purposes to him so that he can use me in my time. And by the way, that's your goal too. If we call ourselves submitted to the cause of Christ, if we're laying down our lives for his call, that means ultimately my times are in his hands. My purpose are in his hands. My purpose is whatever he tells me that it is. And he can choose to give me or he can choose to take away. But I trust him in the process. Serving God's purpose is the ultimate goal of my life. You see, each of us has been given unique abilities and talents and gifts and resources. You have things that I don't have. I have things that you might not have. Some of you, like, you were born to speak, and some of you, you're like, I would rather die than to be on a platform. But that doesn't mean you're any less valuable.
That's right.
All of us are called to serve.
Right.
You see, each of us has God-given gifts, abilities, and resources. They're not for us. They're for him.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And when we settle that in our spirit, you're going to find life. You're going to find things that you can't find anywhere else. You find some peace. You find joy. Because it's not about me. It's about him. And I wish that we could get this word to the church. Our church has been deceived and to think that our life with God is all about what more he can give you. At some point, Lord, it's what can I give to you? What would you like from me? How can I lay down my life, my family, my wealth, my resources, my talents, my gifts, my abilities at your feet? 1 Peter chapter 4 reminds us of this. Each of you, it says, should use whatever gift that you've received. By the way, your gift's not my gift. My gift's not yours. But the purpose behind every gift is, look, to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. And it's all, it's various forms. It's going to look different. Your ministry might look different than mine, but you've been called to a ministry of reconciliation. Scripture is clear that our job is to bring people that do not know Christ to a place where they know Christ. Our job is to talk to those who are walking in sin and say, there's something better over here. There's life here. There's health here. There's wholeness. There's peace. There's joy. There's things that you're looking for that you can't find anywhere else. That's your ministry. You have a call. Each of us, it says. Notice it doesn't say every pastor's. It doesn't say every deacon. Doesn't say ever me, mom, pop, pop. No, it says each of you, all of us. In Texas, we'd say all y'all. All y'all. Use the gifts that you've been given. It says they're parts of the whole that God can use to do great things. What would it look like if the church says, Lord, everything I have is yours. You give, you take away. You're able to bless me with far more than I could even imagine. You're able to use it all for your glory. It's no risk. I'm submitted. That's not risk. That's faith. Do you see the difference? Serving God's purpose is the goal of my life. So Esther risks it all in this story. She walks in without an invitation. The king extends the scepter to her and he says, you know what? I love you so much. This is awesome. You know, my first wife wouldn't even come when I called her. You're coming when I don't call you.
Yeah.
It's crazy. He says, what would you ask of me? He said, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. And she's like, you know, if we're going to get divorced, I'll take half of it anyway. That's not true. That's not what I said. But she says, I'll tell you what, you can do one thing for me. He's like, you name it. I'll do anything for you. What do you want? She says, I want to throw a party for you. And I'm just telling you, there's something about when you say that to a party guy, you don't throw a party for me. I'm trying to throw parties for people. And now you want to, that's awesome. I love that. So she throws this huge party in his honor. This is a huge and awesome thing. And he's like, all right, this has been the greatest party of all time. I love this. I love this. What can I do for you? And now you can ask me for anything you want. She said, you know what I want more than anything else? What would you like? She says, I want to throw another party tomorrow. A two-day party? What's better than one party? Two parties. Come on, somebody. Remember that when you're voting. Oh, I'm just kidding. Thank God for a two-party system. She throws the party on the second night, but this time is a little bit different because now it's just her and the king and wicked Haman. And of course, Haman is like, this is awesome. I'm going to an exclusive party, private party. It's the king, the queen, and me. What could be better than that? At the end of this massive party, all the things that were happening, the king finally comes to Esther and said, look, I've been partying with you for 2 days. I love you, half my heart. What do you want? I'll give you up to half my kingdom, anything, you name it. And she says, don't kill my people. That's all I ask. Don't kill my people. He said, what are you talking about? She says, your guy over here has convinced you to kill all the people, but I'm a Jew, and that's me too. Just don't kill me. And of course, the king is enraged. He gets into the place. He's like, I've been deceived. This is a bad thing. The Bible says he runs out into the terrace to try to just cool off for a second because he's like, this is bad. What am I going to do? And of course, when he exits the room, wicked Haman's like, we have got to fix something right now. So he throws himself on Esther, like, you better talk to him. You better save my life. He's going to kill me. And of course, this is the moment, like in a soap opera, where the king walks back in like, what are you doing? You're attacking my wife? And they immediately have his guards come in and grab wicked Haman. He says, what am I supposed to do with this guy? And they said, well, he's built a 50-foot gallows for somebody named Mordecai that he wants to kill. He said, hang him on it. And it's amazing how God in 1 second not only protected his people, but revealed the evil plans of those that would use their position for something so selfish. Let it never be said of us that we're more like Haman than we are like Esther, where my position is all about me and what I want. You ever find your prayers are a lot more like Haman's prayers? Like what he would ask of the king? Let me get rid of these people that I don't like. Because I've prayed prayers before like that. Lord, take out these people that don't respect me. Instead of, Lord, how can I be used to lay down my life to help people? I want to remind you of this very simple fact. As we inject ourselves into this story, God has plucked each of us from obscurity to set us onto the stage of his master plan. And every single day you get a chance to stay there. If we will submit our lives and say, Lord, I come into your presence boldly, use me for your kingdom. Use me for your purposes. Use me, Lord, while I still have breath in my body. Let me bring honor and glory to you, not honor and glory to myself. I want to finish off with that question today. Can God use what he's given me for his glory? Ask that of yourself. Is the purpose of your relationship with God just to get more stuff, to have more than your neighbor? Or could it be that your life is more than that? Could it be that God has strategically placed you right where you are? And every single day is an opportunity to be used for his glory or for yours. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Go ahead and put your phones away if you wouldn't mind and put your notebooks down. Nobody's gonna steal them, they're gonna be okay. But as we finish up today, I wanted to give you a chance to maybe respond to what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you. I think if I've done my job correctly today, then the Holy Spirit wants to confront parts of our hearts that would say, Lord, I've been greedy in some areas. Lord, I've been selfish and spoiled in other areas. Lord, I get consumed in my prayers with only praying things that are about me. But Father, I want to change that today. I want to resubmit my life to you. I want to lay down my will for your will. Lord, I want to lay down my resources and my paycheck to be used by you to do what you want to do with my paycheck. Lord, it's not enough anyway. So Lord, I just ask that you would help me to use my resources to bring you glory for your honor. You're worthy, Lord. You're worth laying my life down for. And Lord, I recognize a simple fact that you want to be Lord of all, not Lord of most. You don't want to be Lord of most of my life. You want to be Lord of all of it. So Father, we lay down our children, our grandchildren. We lay down our future. Use them. Use our future for your glory. Father, we lay down our businesses. We lay down all of our ideas. Father, if you're not in it, I don't want it. Help us, Lord, to take a stand for you, to be people that you can trust to do great things for your kingdom. Help us to be used by you to make a difference. In Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I don't really have a relationship with Jesus. I need that. I need to be saved. I know that. My friend, you're in the right place and I'm gonna help you. There are others in this place today that would say, Pastor, if I'm gonna be honest with you, I might have been in church, I've gone to church, I've done the whole thing, but I am so far from God right now. I've been running from God, I need to come home. My friend, you're in the right place. You need to come home. And if you could see it right now, God himself is reaching down his hand to you, waiting for you to respond to his great love. You may say, how do I do that? My friend, it starts with a prayer. And I'm going to invite you to pray. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you what to pray. I'll give you the words. You just repeat them with me right where you are. You can pray it out loud. You can pray it with a whisper. It doesn't matter. The most important thing is that you believe it. But if you want a relationship with Jesus, and if you need to come home to him, pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you came and died. I believe you rose from the grave. I believe that you came to bring me life and forgiveness for my sins. So I confess that I've messed it up, and I ask for you to forgive me. I give my life to you right now. I lay down me, and I ask that you would save me. I'm all in. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, my friend, if you actually prayed that prayer with no one else looking around, would you do me a favor? If that was you, would you just lift up your hand all across this place and say, that was me? I did. I prayed that prayer. Good. I see you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Anybody else today? Perhaps you're watching online. Yes, sir. I see you. Good for you. Good for you. Perhaps you're watching online today and you say, Pastor, that was me. I prayed that prayer. If you're in this room or if you're watching online, I want you to do me a favor. There's a number appearing on your screen. Would you text me? Grab your phone really quickly and text me. Text the words, I prayed, to the number on your screen. Or there's a QR code there as well. You can just open up your phone app and it'll take you right to it. But there's a couple of videos that I've prepared in advance just for you that would help you understand what happened inside of your heart when you prayed that prayer and what you're supposed to do next. And it's the greatest honor of my life to help people meet and know Jesus. I'm so proud of you. Good for you. Good for you. Well, Highridge family, go ahead and look up at me if you would, and let's stand to our feet together today. I'm going to have our elders and their wives step forward, and they're going to be available to pray for you about anything that you might need prayer for. So if you came to church today needing somebody to pray for you, if you're walking through a difficult season, you're like, man, I wish somebody would pray for me. As our service ends, make your way forward and grab the hands of one of these amazing people and say, pray for me. I need some help. We would love to do that. For everybody else, I want to say a very, very special thank you. You guys made Friday night incredible. Our women's event was absolutely awesome. It was such a joy to be able to sit in the back of the room and watch 400 women pouring out their hearts to God and watch God speak to them in a powerful way. We had an amazing word from my own daughter and from Aubrey as well, as they teamed up together to bring something fantastic. For the ladies that were here, if you know, you know. It was a beautiful and such a proud moment for me as a dad to watch my children stepping into ministry. There's a great scripture in 3 John that says, I have no greater joy than to see that my children are walking in the truth. And let me just tell you, as a parent, that's what you want. It's a beautiful thing. So let me just say, on behalf of those that were able to come and this fantastic women's ministry, let me say thank you for your generosity. You guys, when you are generous here to this church, when you're paying tithes and offerings, when you're laying down some financial stuff, and I recognize that this is a hard season, it's not easy, but because you do that, we're able to make stuff like that happen. And let me just say thank you. Thank you for that. And for everybody else, let me bless you and send you out. Father, I pray that you bless my friends with an incredible week. I pray that you bless their marriages, their finances, their health. Lord, I pray that you would heal them if they need healing. And I pray that you would do all of this for your glory. Let them hear your word. Let them hear your voice and walk in your purposes all week long. In Jesus' name, and all of us said together, amen. God bless you as you go. Have an awesome week.
Thank you so much for listening in today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged and strengthened by the message. If you haven't done so yet, be sure to subscribe to this podcast and leave us a review wherever you're listening. If you want to be a part of our online community, connect with us through Facebook or Instagram with the handle @HighRidgeLV, or you can check out our website at highridgelv.com. Lastly, if this ministry has impacted your life and you'd like to support its work, visit highridgelv.com/give. We appreciate your support, and we're believing with you today for God's best in your life. Have an incredible week, and we will see you next time.